If you would like to be a part of a Bible trivia, raise your hand. I will call you up. No? None? Okay, we got... Oh, how about both Vermeer sisters? Yeah, come on up. Come on up, girls. Give them a hand. But we needed some volunteers this morning. That was good. Pastor Brian's going to be your voice this morning. He's going to hold the mic to you. You guys stand here. Introduce yourselves.
Carissa. Caitlin.
All right. So the Bible trivia, you know how this is going to work. There's going to be a question on the screen, and then you're going to give your best answer, and you have only about 5 seconds to come up with an answer. Okay? Here we go. First question of Bible trivia. How many words are in the King James Bible? Closest one wins. You don't have to, like, nail it right off. Take a guess.
5 million?
5 million.
2,000?
And 2,000. Very wide range there. The correct answer is 788,258. So closest one would be?
Who knows?
The 2,000, right? Okay. How many books are in the Bible? Twenty-four.
64.
The correct answer is 66. Yeah, 64, definitely the winner. There were 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. All right. How many authors of the Bible are there?
32.
Correct answer is, anyone out there know it? Yeah, see, it's tougher than you thought. Correct answer is 40, or we would have taken the answer one. God. Did someone boo God? Rick? Oh, who? Oh, who?
That is what it sounded
boo.
Like.
Come to Hillcrest Church, where we boo God. All right, shortest chapter of the Bible. Give me a book of the Bible and the chapter number of that book.
Haggai chapter 2.
Haggai 2, I like that.
Joshua 2.
Joshua 2 and Haggai 2. The correct answer is Psalm 117. Do you know how many verses are in Psalm 117? Art knows it. 2. That's right. Let's go the other end of the scale. What is the longest chapter of the Bible? Go with your...
Joshua 2.
Joshua 2. Very good.
Psalm 5.
Psalm 5. Anyone know out there? Art?
Psalm
119. You should be able to pull the crowd on this one. Just look over at Art. Yeah, Psalm 119. There is one... Do you know how many verses? Ooh. Yep. Tiffany?
144.
No, not 144. Very close. 176 verses in Psalm 119. All right, shortest verse in the Bible.
Luke 1:16.
Oh. Luke 1:16.
Ruth 1:16.
Which one?
Ruth 1:16.
Ruth 1:16. Correct answer is John 11:35. Art, will you quote it for us, please?
Jesus wept.
Very good. Very good. If I ever,
Art should have gone to seminary.
Yeah, if I ever end up like sick on Sunday morning, just give that guy a call.
Not Rick, though. Not Rick Vanderwijnen. No.
Okay, we're going to end with this one. What is the longest word in the Bible?
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice, that is a long word.
Jesus.
Jesus. Always a good answer when you're not sure. Art, do you have this one? Well, maybe Art can grace us with a pronunciation. No? Anyone want to take a stab at that one? Yeah, you got it right. All right, give our contestants a hand. Stay up there, girls. I've got a prize for you. Ultra absorbent Hy-Vee. This was four for $3. So give them a hand again. Yeah. Wait. I can't just leave you with those. You got to have a need for the paper towels, and I think it's because of cheesy ball fingers. Cheesy ball fingers. Wait. Go back up there. When I eat this many cheese balls, I get thirsty. And every kid needs their own box of sugar cubes. So, and by the way, if your parents are concerned, it's okay with me if you eat these during service. So just keep popping those sugar cubes, share them with your aisle down there. Give them a hand, everybody. Well, let me give you a few bits of trivia, I guess, in some ways, or at least facts that we've discovered currently in our culture about the scriptures. First of all, since the invention of the printing press, there have been over 6 billion Bibles printed. That's a lot of scriptures. Average number of Bibles in a home, any guess? 4.3 Bibles in the home. That 0.3 is probably your great-grandfather's, the only part of it's left. In a recent study conducted by the Center for the Study of Religion and American Culture, 48% of Americans said that they have read some portion of the Bible in the last year. Of that 48%, 4 in 5 read it at least once a month, and 9% of Americans say they read the Bible daily. 9%. According to the General Society Survey, the report says that nearly 8 in 10 Americans regard the Bible as either the literal word of God or inspired by God. 50% of those who have not read the Bible still believe it to be the divinely inspired word of God. According to a Pew Research poll, 78% of Americans consider themselves as Christians and stated that the number one reason they would read the Bible is for personal devotion or prayer. Of those that do read the Bible, 48% say they read Psalms, and especially Psalms chapter 23. Who's more likely to read the Bible, men or women?
Women,
that's correct. Older are more likely to read it than younger. Southerners, more than any other region in the country. And African Americans are more likely to read than those of any other race. USA Today discovered that 60% of Americans can't name 5 of the 10 commandments. Can you? They also discovered that 50% of high schoolers think that Sodom and Gomorrah were married. NPR reported that 50% of Americans, including Christians, can't name any of the 4 Gospels. The Bible Literacy Project uncovered that 22% of American teens think that Moses was either one of Jesus' 12 disciples, an Egyptian pharaoh, or an angel. I would say that though the Bible is well known, its contents are not well known by the majority of Americans, and dare I say even Christians for that matter. The lack of engagement with the scriptures might be having an impact on society and culture in America, and especially on our younger generations. I suspect that this lack of engagement is even affecting the church as it wrestles with the cultural issues that become front and center for a church leadership that is becoming more and more biblically illiterate to what the Bible actually teaches. Is there a place for the scriptures in society today? Is there a place for this book in church cultural today? Or is there a place for it in your own life? I'd like to start our discussion by reading a couple of verses. The first one is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, and it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." Andrew, would you drop the center lights a little bit? I am roasting today. I'm going to be well done by the end of this. The Bible is the only book that we would refer to as it calls itself alive, which is kind of interesting because the Bible is not seen by its readers as just a book like any other book you would pick up, but that there's something engaging, there's something interactive with the text of the scriptures. Some people find it amazing how they can go to a place in scripture and read it, and it speaks to them in one way at one point and then a completely different way at another point. Or how reading the scriptures can all of a sudden reveal areas in your life that maybe need correction, or places where you're needing guidance all of a sudden kind of jumps off of the page. You see, the Bible isn't just words on a page like any other book, but it is the inspired word of God. It is the words of the Creator on paper, and it interacts with our souls. And so it's a very powerful book. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." The Bible is a light for us. It is a guide for us. It helps us in our relationships. It helps us as we try to identify our purpose for life and the choices and the directions that we're going. It is not a regular book. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is inspired by God, and it's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right." You see, God uses the words of scripture to instruct us. If we want to know how to live right before God, if we want to know how to live right with each other, then we need to realize that the words that we find between the covers of our Bibles are words that have the power to give us truth and to lead us in the direction that we want to go. As I was reflecting on this, I have come to a realization that I have tried to communicate at different levels. I have spoken to people about this, but I have discovered something about the Bible that is unique to me, that is very personal to me, and something that I can't imagine is not true for you if you're a reader of the scriptures. I promise you this: I would not be the man that I am today if I didn't have the scriptures in my heart. If I wasn't a person who read the Bible on a regular basis, and I know that definition may be different for each person, but for me, that's pretty much a daily basis. If I'm not reading the Bible on a daily basis, I don't like the fruit or the outcome or the result of not reading it often. You see, I find that life has paths that we come to. And you come to a path and you have to make a choice. Life has these all the time for us. And we have to weigh the the consequences or the challenges or the sacrifices that each path has. No path is generally, you know, free and clear. They all have sacrifice of some sort. And my dad used to always give me the example of saying that life was a lot like being at a subway station or a train station. And a train would pull up and the doors open up and you have a choice whether to get on that train or not. If you get on the train, you know the destination it's going to. But you can also choose not to go on because, no choice is still a choice. Because the doors will close, that train will move on, and you have now guaranteed yourself to choose a different route, whatever that may be. And I think life has these moments of choice. And in these moments of choice, or in these events that take place, I have found my life radically different when I've read Scripture regularly than when I don't. Reading the Bible makes me gentle in spirit. And that is not my nature. I am not a gentle in spirit kind of guy. Look, if you knew me before reading the Scriptures was a regular part of my life, I would be radically different in your eyes than what you see today. And there are plenty of black eyes and bruised egos from the path that I led for so many years of my life. But reading the Scriptures makes me gentle in spirit. And if I stray from my diet of Scripture, I will become easily irritated with people. People irritate me. I become emotionally selfish. I lack concern for the well-being of other people. I am more interested in my own needs and meeting my needs. Left to my own devices, I will not choose to love other people because I would rather focus on loving myself. Without Scripture in my life, I tend to yell at my kids. I lack patience, and I also lack patience. I find myself not honoring my wife, and I find myself not sacrificing for her anymore. I become a rather greedy individual. Shameful to admit, I become very materialistic, and I become outwardly irritated with the stupidity of people. But reading the Scriptures, I guess let me define that too. When I read the Scriptures, I also mean applying them to my life. It's not just reading the words on the page, but trying to make some application into my life. That when I do that, I not only am able to keep my demons at bay, but I flat out enjoy life more. Life is better for Doug in the Scriptures than without. Now, sure, I still mess up. I mean, I mess up in every one of the areas I just mentioned. But I have way more wins than losses. That is when I stay connected to the Word. I read the Bible on a regular basis for one reason. And it is not the right church answer. If someone says, why read the Bible? This one isn't going to show up on the list. And I tell you the straight up truth, it's really the only reason why I read the Bible. I wish I had a more holy reason for reading it. But I read the Bible for only one reason. There's only one reason why daily I go back to it. And it's as simple as this. I like my life better when I'm reading the Bible than when I don't. I like the fruit that comes from my life when I read the Scriptures. And I don't necessarily like the fruit that I see when I don't. Amen. Yeah, but I mean, what a crazy reason. I mean, it's not the I want to hear from God. It's not that. I like my life better when I read it. Very selfish. On the flip side of the coin, though, it is very difficult. It is hard to do life in close proximity with those that don't read the Bible on a regular basis. Because you have to be the recipient of that person's life that's more controlled by the flesh than of the spirit. And it is not easy to do. So why is it that only 9% of Americans read their Bible on a daily basis if it can have such a positive impact on them? I would say the first reason that people say is they don't have enough time. This used to be my excuse. I used to say it. Sometimes I didn't say it out loud because I knew how dumb it sounded. But I would at least tell myself this, that I didn't have enough time to read the Bible. Until one day, I had someone kind of challenging on my spiritual walk, and they said, how often do you read the Bible? And I said, oh, you know, sometimes. And they said, did you read it yesterday? I said, no. I said, but I was busy yesterday. And I listed off all the things that I was doing that was busy. And when I finally got done rattling off all my justification for not reading the Bible and being too busy to do it, he asked me a simple question that I'll ask you this morning. Did you find time to eat? I don't care how busy your day is, you're generally going to find time for one meal. I can think of the busiest days of my life. I found time for food. You know why? Because food matters. And Bible reading didn't. I find time for everything I like to do. The new series of 24 is coming out. Did it start? It hasn't started yet, has it? It starts tonight? What's the matter with you people? You don't know this? It's tomorrow. I don't even know when it is. I'm going to make time for it. The show 20, you don't know? Google it. Jack Bauer, come on. You make time for whatever you like to do. You make time for everything that's important. You even make time for things that you have to do that you don't want to do. You make time for, there's never a day that goes by that you haven't made time for the things that are most important in your life. Do you know how I know that? Because you did something that day and you chose that over everything else. And to say that you don't have time for scripture is just a cop-out that you need to be honest with yourself and say, it doesn't matter to me. I don't read it because I don't want to. I don't read it for a whole lot of myriad of reasons, but it certainly isn't because I don't have time for it. Because I have time to do all kinds of things that I choose to do. But Bible reading? Maybe not one that's important enough. Some people say it's too large. I agree, it's a lot of book. Any avid readers here, not necessarily of the Bible, but just of books in general? Hands up. Anybody got a bookshelf at home filled with books? Okay. If you were to take the books that you've read, whatever genre they are, and put them between my hands, how many books or novels might fit in there? I got a pretty wide berth here. How many might fit in there? 20? 30? 40? Maybe 60?
66.
Now you see where I'm going. What if all the books that you've ever read were actually packaged together in one novel this big? Would that be daunting? Of course it would. The Bible is 66 different books packaged together in one very small package. So yeah, the Bible is a lot of book to read, but it's 66 different books. Just pick one of them. You don't have to, it's like a cover to cover. It's not like War and Peace. You know, you just pick the portions that you want to read and read them. But you don't have to worry about it being just one giant, massive book because it is built of smaller sections. Another reason people don't read the Bible is that they say the Bible doesn't always make them feel good. It's true that the Bible can challenge us and make us realize some areas that we need to change. It can reveal sin in our lives. But I want you to know that that is not the only thing that you get when you come to the scriptures, that you also find refreshment and joy and peace and hope. And there's good feelings in the scriptures as well. There's encouragement in there. And some of my darkest days have been some of my best Bible reading because of the encouragement that I find in there that gives me a reason to get up from that table and do something with my life. The Bible can be such an encouragement. And so it's not that it's there to always convict, but it does do that as well. Some people say, I don't read the Bible because it contains miracles and events that defy the physical world. Yep, it sure does. I'm not here to defend that. It has events and things in it that completely defy the physical world. And you have to decide whether you're okay with that or not. But I guess I would kind of back that up with one other question. Are there any miracles that happen today? Or are they just in the days of the Bible? Any miracles today? Some of you are like, nah, I don't really know. Maybe? You hope so? I'll ask people that question, like, are there any miracles today? And they're like, yes, the marvels of medicine. And you go, oh, but I want you to know I full on believe that is a miracle, what we've been able to discover. But someone that doesn't believe in the scriptures can also say, well, that's just, you know, mankind being smart and figuring out how to mix the compounds, and we've advanced in medicine, and that's not a miracle, that's just human ingenuity. So you got to kind of throw that kind of stuff off the table. I mean, like, parting of the Red Sea kind of stuff. Are there any miracles that happen today? Or is that just like stuff of the past? Some Christians will tell me that God doesn't perform those kinds of miracles anymore. And I say, well, how come? Well, he just doesn't. I said, how do you know that? Well, because it says so in the... No, it actually doesn't say it in the Bible. But people will say that. It's kind of a cop-out. Do miracles exist today? Yes or no? About 5+ years, I can't exactly remember how far back it was. I'm trying to see. In the first service, I had a few people that were actually here for the event. Nobody in here. Well, you have to take my word for it. No, I take that back. Sherry's here. Sherry is my evidence today. You were here for it, Sherry. I was going through a tough time. Physically. And I was having some back pain that was the worst back pain I've ever had. I had some MRIs done. Some doctors were suspecting that it might have been a sciatic nerve issue. My dad has had chronic back problems in his life. I was hoping it wasn't some kind of an arthritis thing that they have to kind of like roto-rooter your nerve openings. And I mean, I was concerned. It got so bad I couldn't get out of my bed. I was laid flat on my back. And it was Tuesday night. We had a leadership council meeting where the elders were at, and I decided I was going to do everything I could to get to the meeting. I made it to the meeting. I was obviously in pain. I couldn't even sit down for portions of the meeting. I had to stand up. And one of the elders said, "We want to pray for you." And so I did sit in the chair. I backed away from the table. The elders came around. They laid hands on me, and they started to pray for me. And while they were praying for me, what happened, Sherry? Do you remember? But the temperature thing, do you remember that piece of it? Vicky was sharing this morning in first service how her hand was on me, and she was touching my back, and my back started to get so hot. And I can remember feeling like I was on fire. I mean, a kind of heat that I cannot... I mean, you know, you see these myths of spontaneous combustion, and I thought like I was in meltdown mode, like something chemically was wrong. I got so incredibly hot, and as they prayed for me, as the heat went away, the pain went away, and I've not had back problems since. Now, you can say it was just a coincidence, but I know for sure that God healed me right then and there. And I've had other ailments that I have had prayer for me, and I have prayed for, and not a one of those were taken away from me. I don't know why the back thing was. I don't know why someone that has cancer can't have that removed. Why we had to waste it on back pain. And I don't understand God in these things. But I do know that at that meeting, as I sat there, God healed me. A true, real miracle happened in my life to me, and those that were around me witnessed it. Yeah, the Bible is filled with all kinds of stuff that defies our physical world around us. Yes, it does, and it still does today. People say that the Bible itself has been used hypocritically and has harmed others. And it is true that some people abuse others through spiritual manipulation with the Bible, and they use the Bible to promote their hatred and their bigotry. But just because an idiot picks up the Bible and uses it that way is not an indictment on the book. It's not an indictment on what God has to say in it. I'm sorry if that's happened to you. I hate it when I see it in the world around me, when I see people using the scriptures that way. But like I said before, there is great healing and hope that you can find in the scriptures. And it's not necessarily what others communicate that it is, especially with their hatred. Some people say the Bible is too confusing. I think that this is usually due to a couple of reasons. First of all, it could be because you started to read in the wrong area. If you pick up your Bible for the first time and you decided to go to a book called Numbers, you are going to get exactly what you were hoping for, a book filled with numbers. Now, if that excites you, that's great, but for most of us, that would not be a good place to start. So sometimes it's where you're reading. You need to start somewhere and it has some stories, things that make sense you can start making application to. Secondly, I think your Bible translation is very important. I wouldn't suggest starting in the King James Bible unless you use these, thous, and wilts in your normal language. Or if you've grown up in the King James and that's not a hindrance for you, that's great. I mean, a lot of people, they love the language of the King James Bible, but if old English is not your forte, I'd go with more of a current translation. You know, you do a little bit of research when you buy a washer and dryer. Do a little research on Bible translations. Look at people's reviews of certain translations. You'll see people will say, it was an easy read. It was understandable for my five-year-old. I really enjoyed it. It made sense to me. Here at Hillcrest, and even in my own personal Bible devotion, we use a New Living Translation 2nd Edition. You'll see that in the pew in front of you. It's NLT with the diamond, and that's the one that we use. If you have a Bible that doesn't make sense to you, grab one of the pew Bibles, take it home, our gift to you. I mean, start reading. I think it doesn't have to be as hard as you think. I think also that sometimes we forget that the Bible is thousands of years old, and there are some cultural and historical contexts that sometimes are helpful to know to make sense of a passage. I would suggest getting a New Living Translation study Bible or a life application Bible. And what those do is those have some of that historical or cultural stuff in the text, footnoted at the bottom, to help you make sense of what's happening in the text. It's right there in it. You don't have to have like a stack of concordances next to you. It's all contained in it. So a study Bible or new application Bible will be a great way to have those resources right at your fingertip to at least give you the basics, what you need to know. Certainly other places you can go when you want to study further about a particular topic. Number 7 would be people say the Bible is boring. I agree, the Bible's boring. Murder and adultery and betrayal and war and sex, insanity, deception and talking donkeys. That's boring stuff. I mean, I'd much rather sit down and watch like some kind of reality TV or TV dramas that don't have any of that boring stuff in it. I mean, the show 24 can't hold a candle to some of the things that are contained within the pages of Scripture. I used to, as a youth pastor, and kids would say, the Bible is boring. I said, okay, this week go home and read the Song of Songs, and then come back next week and let me know what you thought. And they came back and said, man, if my mom caught me reading that, I would be busted. If you don't know what I mean when I say that, that's your assignment this week. Some people say, I have no idea where to begin. I don't know where to begin when it comes to reading the Bible. Start in one of the Gospels. John's a great place to start. You know, Luke is another great one. Luke has all the miracles because Luke was a physician and he was fascinated by that stuff. So he put all these miracles of Jesus in Luke. Acts is a good one. Talks about the early church. Or Genesis, how we came into being. Great places to start. Don't start in Numbers. You know, start in something that kind of grips you and engages you. And you can jump around. You don't have to go from cover to cover. And this one here. People say, I don't need to because, you know, the pastor is better equipped to do this than I am. This is the laziest response a person can give. I mean, if you're going to just trust me week in and week out to tell you what the Bible says, you are what I would call spiritually gullible. And if you are that person, the book of Ecclesiastes says that you need to wash my Jeep this afternoon. No, really, I mean, you know, you need to take your own initiative and you need to read the scriptures for yourself and not, you know, rely on a pastor to do it. But aside from all these reasons that we spoke of, I think the number one reason, this is my personal belief, is that I think when it comes to the Bible, people secretly believe that reading the Bible doesn't really matter. And I don't think anybody wants to say that, but I think that's probably the number one thing in the church is that people say, I just don't think the Bible really matters to read. I think a lot of people put the Bible as the same as some other literary classic of some sort. It's something that people feel like they should read, but they don't know exactly why they should read it. It's hard, I think, in some ways to prove whether the reading of the Bible does any measurable good in your life. And there seem to be plenty of nice, successful people who don't read the Bible and they're doing just fine. And at the same point, there's plenty of jerks and racists and annoying people that apparently read the Bible every day and it doesn't seem to be doing them any good. This is what I would say to that. For me, it makes a difference. My life is evidence of how reading the scriptures can make a difference. And I would encourage you to try it for yourself. If you don't, you'll never know. If you were going to start reading the Bible, I would say first do it when you're at your very best. Any morning people here? Shocking, because you're at second service. Well, those of you that are morning people, you're my kind of people. I don't even need coffee in the morning. I get up, doesn't matter if it's 4 in the morning, my brain is on full, like, I mean, the gears are turning. I do my best work in the morning. Night people? Evening people? Yeah, I don't get you. Because at 9 o'clock, my brain shuts off. If I try to do Bible reading at 9 o'clock at night, it is like NyQuil for me. There's no Bible reading. It's just like, you know, in the beginning, and I'm out. But in the morning, I can really make my way through. My brain understands things. Things make sense to me. So do it when it's your best, whenever that is. Secondly, start small. I mean, a chapter or two at the most. It's not about getting through material. It's about reading the scriptures and trying to make some application to your life. If it's just a couple verses, celebrate that. Awesome. You don't have to, like, you know, make it through the whole Bible in a month or, you know, whatever some people might think. Next, I would say start in something like the book of John, like I said, or then move to Luke or Acts and Genesis. But start somewhere that makes sense, something that will be interesting to your reading, and you can make it through some of the other parts that are a little more challenging when you start to understand the bigger context of the scriptures. I would say also you need to get a plan, some kind of plan. Make a plan. I'm on the, you know, read through the Bible in 10-year plan or whatever it might be. Here at Hillcrest, we have a blog called Read Through the Bible with Hillcrest, all smashed together, .blogspot.com, in which we've taken the scriptures and through a year we have put down every reading for the day and I've made commentary at the bottom on the reading for that day, and then there's a place for your questions or comments. And if you put a question or comment, I'll respond to it, even on my sabbatical. So I'm not a big New Year's resolution person because I hate the bandwagon idea, and everybody does it for New Year's. So this is your resolution for that very important day of May 4th. Start tomorrow, May 5th, Cinco de Mayo. Cinco de Mayo. Oh, yeah. So you got an excited taco eater over there? Yeah. Cinco de Mayo. Start then. Go for 1 year. And on May 4th, you'll be done. And you'll have read through the Bible in 1 year. And you'll have been able to engage with others and that kind of thing, which kind of brings me to my last piece. Do your Bible reading with someone. I mean, it's fun to do it with someone, like read it together with your husband and your wife or with your kids. Or with a coworker, maybe they're reading the same thing, and when you're hanging around the water cooler, you can ask each other some questions. That accountability is really helpful, a great way to get going. So these would just be some of my ideas for you to kind of get started with the scriptures and starting to read. I guess I would end with this. What might happen if you do start reading the Bible? Because I know what will happen if you don't. Nothing. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love, grace. And Lord, very simply today, we are thankful for your scriptures. We ask that as each one of us take this challenge in our own way, that we would be faithful to the reading of your word and the applying it to our lives, and that we would see the fruit that comes from living a life that's focused on you instead of a life that's focused on anything other than that. Lord, help us to stay true to our commitments, but not to think of reading the scriptures so much as a commitment, but as a benefit. Much as we think of anything that we do in our life that's good for us or things that we enjoy, that it's a gift that you've given us. It's my prayer that we'll open it and we'll use it. And as we get ready to take our offering this morning, we're thankful for the opportunity to give to you. And we don't give out of guilt or obligation, but out of a sense of joining you in your work. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its stories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good, the design, and the glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, health to the soul, and a river of pleasure. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. Pray it in. Read it through, live it out, and pass it on.
Well, this is step one in our improving your spiritual life. I can't think of anything that would do a better job of helping you grow in your spiritual life than reading the scriptures. I guarantee that when someone comes to me and says, you know, I just don't feel like I'm growing in my spiritual life, usually the first question I can ask, are you reading the scriptures? No. No. Might want to start there. Because God just might have something to say to you along the way here that might help you grow in your spiritual journey. The Gideons are here today, as Pastor Brian had talked about, and this idea of passing on the scriptures is something that's very important for us to do. The Gideons place scriptures around the world. And like Brian said, you'll see them in hotel rooms and other places like that. But I want you to know a couple of things about the Gideons. First of all, these men that are here today that come year after year about this time of the year, they're volunteers. All of the Gideons are volunteers because they want every dollar that is given to go directly to Bibles. So if you are interested in being a part of helping get the Word of God into the hands of people that need it, the Gideons are the best spot I can think of, dollar for dollar, that you can give to for those Bibles to be able to make it into somebody's hands. So they're going to be standing at the back with some baskets. My encouragement to you would be to put a couple of dollars in there, or what you can afford, to help bring Bibles to those that, whether they know it or not, are desperately in need of it. What a gift it can be. A gift that you can give this morning. I want to thank you for coming today. God bless you as you go from this place. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.